Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let us pray. Oh, dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, my God and my Savior. Amen. Well, in Dr. King's last speech, he proclaimed, "I have been to the mountaintop." Now, I would guess that most people understand what he was referring to when he said mountaintop. The image of the mountaintop is this thin place where God is present and mere mortals can catch a glimpse of the ultimate truth. And so we fondly recall these mountaintop experiences that happen on retreat or at a church camp or in some exotic destination where the cares of the world seem to recede and we are better able to understand who we are and why we are here on this earth. Now in Exodus, Moses and Joshua ascend the mountain to speak directly to God. And in our gospel lesson today, Jesus takes the leaders of this ragged band of his up the mountain where suddenly they encounter a transfigured Christ, radiant and filled with light. Two men appear. The apostles assume it is Moses and Elijah because those are two patriarchs that were taken up into heaven before they died. Peter doesn't really know what to do, so he starts building dwellings. And we really don't know why. I mean, did he want to live on that mountain from now on? Or was he trying to build a monument that no one would forget, memorialize this moment, make it into a religious holiday? It is moments like these that are so powerful. And we realize that we have no control over it. It can change our lives, like Dr. King's vision. It changed whole society. I've been on a mountain top, one or two of them. Dave and I did a lot of backpacking in our younger years, and I sat on top of a mound of iron ore in Sedona, Arizona. Frankly, I simply hoped that I would not get struck by lightning. But for me, some of the most life-changing events occurred in the lowlands. When I graduated from seminary, I was so excited to be finished with my education and be able to move on to serving in the church. But I was a woman in a denomination that looked very dimly on women serving as pastors. I know none of you understand this. I am so surprised that there is a wonderful denomination out there who respects its women. But at the time, I would send out hundreds of resumes and get no responses. So I soaked my pillow silently in the night because I just could not understand what felt so right was wrong in the eyes of the church. Well, one day I had it. I decided that rather than sit mired in anger, I best get out there and do something. So I volunteered my time at an inner city mission. You know, they never say no to a volunteer. And the mission I served was called Clancy Street Ministries. It was a small mission in the northeast side of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the staff was a husband and wife team. He was a social worker and she was a pastor. And they asked me to focus on children's programming and especially a girls' support group. We had offices and a food pantry in the house, and we worshiped in an unattached garage, which was very cold in the winter. Now, I grew up knowing rural poverty. My family didn't have money, but we had a huge garden, and we lived on the barter system. Dad repaired a television set for a woman who didn't have any money, and she gave the girls in the family piano lessons. And she was a very patient woman. We usually had meat of some sort in the locker at the meat market. People would slaughter a cow, and we'd get a quarter when they bought a TV. I was not familiar, though, with urban poverty. Before Clancy, I pretty much lived in a bubble. I didn't know about invisible homelessness. I didn't know about how broken our social system, our social safety net was and still is. I didn't know kids dove dumpsters after school so they would have something to eat that night. I didn't know how much poverty is driven by addictions and lack of education and mental illness. Anger issues always surprised me, but they prevented people from keeping jobs. I didn't know that some of the slumlords were people from my church in the suburb. I didn't know that you don't call government agencies when the apartment someone is living is falling apart, because living in a hellhole is better than being homeless. Call me dumb, but the stories meant nothing to me until I actually saw it with my own eyes. I couldn't be a pastor until I understood God's passion for the people in that neighborhood. I just didn't know. One time, I went to a father and mentioned that his daughter was hanging out at the drug house. And he said, "So what? That's what I was doing at her age. Something wrong with that?" I discovered a young child, maybe 4 or 5 years old, standing in the middle of a busy intersection, cars whizzing by. I immediately rescued her and asked her, "Why are you standing there? It's dangerous." And she said, "I'm trying to commit suicide." What made her life so miserable that she wanted to die? Or maybe the better question was, who taught her to say those words when you're sad? There was this woman drug addict. One night, as she was coming down from a coke high, she was woken by what she thought was someone who was trying to steal her stash. She took her gun, which was under her pillow, and shot him. And he fell off, and she kicked him, and he fell off her bed. Then she went back to sleep. When she woke up, she found out she had killed her son. I served 4 years in that place. It was perhaps one of the most difficult jobs that I've had. It had its sad moments, but also some pretty good moments. These were flawed human beings, but I learned that God loved them, and therefore I better learned how to love them too. And this sweet little Minnesota girl learned to not only love, but also to speak the truth, even when the truth wasn't pleasant. One Christmas, we decorated the worship space in that cold garage with bales of hay for the people to sit on. And in front, we built a manger, and a teenage girl played Mary, and her newborn son was Jesus. We sang carols with the help of a guitar, and I don't know what overcame me, but I found myself crying. The smell of the hay and the unwashed bodies of the congregation, my cold feet, the young mother, and the humbleness of the scene. That garage became a thin place where God revealed God's self. This mere mortal caught a glimpse of the ultimate truth. This place was my mountaintop experience. It was in a common, poor neighborhood that I came to better understand who I am and why I am here on this planet. High moments teach us something. Maybe that's why Luke records three of these high moments in his writings. The same two men appear miraculously three times, at the Transfiguration, to the woman at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, and to the disciples on Ascension Day. In the words spoken during these three encounters, we discover some very valuable lessons. First, in the Transfiguration, God speaks to the disciples out of the cloud. "This is my chosen. Listen to him." In other words, let Jesus' teachings be the ultimate guide for your decisions and how you interact with other human beings. At the resurrection, the two men asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And then they proclaim, "He is not here, he is risen." So be prepared to be surprised by God. The most unusual things can happen in God's time. And on the day of Ascension, these two men asked the disciples, "Why do you stand here looking up?" In other words, look forward. Get on with it. It does no good to stand rooted to the ground, gazing into the beyond. We move forward together, promoting God's mission, even though the ones God's put in our path may be very different than you imagine. And in so doing, we experience the eternal in the present, the transcendent in the mundane, the mountaintop in the ordinary. May it be for you this day and every day. Amen.
Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.